Thank you very much. Well, what a day it's been. I don't know if you can take any more. Can you take any more? Okay. Missions, that's wonderful. I'd like to invite you to come to London and anytime you're passing through London, do let us know. I'm continuing to minister in the church or from the church that I pastored for 31 years. That's Kensington Temple. Nothing to do with Hong Kong temples, okay? It's the temple of the Lord. And encourage you to join that. And Ange, what a wonderful ministry. Where is Ange? Yeah. Oh, there you are. What a wonderful ministry. God bless you. And Godwin, we pray for India. Yes, we do. And the missions work of this church, it's wonderful to see you reaching out. Right? I just kind of feel at home when people talk about reaching out and seeing God work. Yeah, I did bring some books, just a few in my case. So I'm sorry there aren't very many, but let me just mention one or two of them. Staying Pure, which is the book that sold the least over the years, and but I'm glad to see that they are really going like hotcakes here. And this one is kind of a classic for me, if I may label it that. The God Who Heals, born out of experience of struggling in our own family with illness and loss, but also seeing God heal many people all over the world. And this book was recently revised to bring up to date on our growing knowledge and experience of healing. Don't want you to put off the book, put you off the book, but we really know very little about this wonderful topic, but I dive into personal stories and testimonies, touch on such things as why God heals and how do we minister in healing, looking at important things such as medical verification of healings. And anyway, I encourage you to get that book. Living Free Devotional Journal is 120 days for everybody, but it's very useful for new believers. And The Friendship Factor is a small booklet building strong relationships through groups of three. Now, I know you have a strong small group home fellowship ministry, but we discovered as we were implementing many years of cell vision in which our church transitioned from a regular traditional church to a cell-based church, and we discovered the dynamic of what Jesus had, not just his 12 closest friends and disciples, but he had three, Peter, James, and John. And there's a level of depth of fellowship. I may touch a little bit on that tonight at the end of my message, but I encourage you to get those booklets. And what an amazing day we had. Jackie, we've known Jackie for many years. When I was first a believer, a new believer, I forgot this is magnetic. There we go, but it's helpful. It's very helpful. And I was baptized in the Spirit in a Holy Trinity Brompton prayer group. And when I shared this with the then pastor, let's name the pastor, Sandy Miller, a very, very proper English gentleman. And it's wonderful to see Jackie, who is a thorough English lady from high society in Kensington, not Kensington, but Kensington, and to see her just so sold out for Jesus. And I was invited to attend this charismatic prayer group, and Sandy Miller, when I told him the story, he said, "Oh, Colin, I don't think it was one of our official home groups, but official or unofficial. We One of our prayer objectives was to pray for Jackie, and so I came to know about her ministry way back in 1972, and she would have been here now for about 5 or 6 years at that particular time. We met her various times, and Amanda was very blessed by her ministry, because just like today, when so many people received the gift of speaking in tongues, how many people are here today who received that gift for the first time? Let's see your hands. Put them up. That's wonderful. And it was there, Amanda also. And then later on with my connection with R.T. Kendall, I think R.T. Kendall was the arch link person that introduced us or had us meet a number of years ago and led to this. R.T. is a very close and dear friend of mine, spiritual father in the Lord. And his wife, Louise, also was released in speaking in tongues. And a little-known secret, R.T. himself. Mm. And you read about that in a book that R.T. is bringing out very, very soon, if it's not already. The American version's available. Anyway, more about all of that. Now, last night I spoke to you about Jesus being the source of satisfaction. And that's what all the ladders were about. Jesus being the source of satisfaction. Tonight I want to talk about Jesus being the source of forgiveness. And tomorrow, if this goes according to plan, I want to finish by talking about Jesus, the source of new life. And I've done it in that order because actually, logically, it goes in the reverse order. Life, forgiveness, and satisfaction. But because I'm doing it the other way around, the last message you will receive will be new life and what that means. And I'm going to tell you some things about yourself that maybe you don't really know. I'm going to introduce you to yourself, your new self, who is your true self. But when you meet your new true self, you'll say, oh yeah, I know this is true of me. And this is life transformational. So tonight, not just talking about forgiveness, but new covenant forgiveness. And this is, I'm going to read a couple of passages of scripture. And as I've seen how you do things here now, I've got some scriptures to go up on the screen, and most of them are there. And I found it very helpful to have scriptures while I've been watching and listening today. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he's something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly. What an extraordinary phrase. God justifies the ungodly through faith. His faith is counted as righteousness. And here's the thing I'm coming to. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Forgiveness is the ultimate blessing of God. Now over into Hebrews chapter 10, and this is where we start to emphasize the new covenant forgiveness. Hebrews 10, verses 16 to 18. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Read that last bit again. Where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any offering for sin. That's one of the most liberating phrases you could ever grasp in all of New Testament teaching. For I remind you that this book was written for a particular group of Jewish believers in Christ. Some scholars suggest that they were converts to Judaism, but whatever, these were people who were formerly part of the Jewish faith and had found in Christ the fulfillment of the covenant promises made to Israel. And they had committed their lives to Christ, and they'd started well, but things began to get tough and difficult. They experienced persecution and opposition, and it was really, really difficult for them. And so it seems that they were beginning to talk amongst themselves and wonder, had they really done the right thing? I don't know if how the gospel was presented to you, if it was presented by Pastor Sam, anybody from this church, I'm sure it wouldn't have been like this, but I've heard the gospel presented something like this: come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. No. I don't exactly want to preach this, but sometimes we ought to be saying, come to Jesus and he's going to help you with a whole new set of problems. They're going to come into your life. I do a lot of work amongst people who have come to Christ from a Muslim background, and I was shocked and disturbed and profoundly challenged when I was introduced to their New Believers class. The first lesson in the New Believers class was about suffering and encouraging believers who've lost everything and whose lives are under threat. And that makes some of our problems a little less difficult to bear when we realize that we come to Christ to carry the cross, and that means in one way or another we're going to die. I have to talk like that because I am Colin Die after all. Somebody said to me, "Die, Colin, die." I said, "Thank you, that's the invitation of Jesus for my life." And we saw in you know, you've only got one death, so use it well. And in the meantime, we are to die daily. And it's a beautiful death because it's like a seed that's planted that brings forth fruit. You could see Jackie's sort of wonderful story. I loved what she said. She said, you know, whatever this, some call it ministry, I call it my life. And she's sown her life, poured it out. And we do the same. We may not be called, all of us, to imitate precisely the ministry of others. We are called specifically, but it's all about dying and bearing fruit. So these believers were contemplating leaving the new covenant promises of God, thinking they've made a mistake and they're going to abandon this and go back to what they were. And the whole of the book of Hebrews is encouraging them and warning them and saying, come on, hold on to what God has given you. And then there is this message which runs throughout the book: where are you going to go? There is nowhere else. Rather like Peter when Jesus preached such a hard message, deliberately hard, I think, because he was wanting to challenge the crowds who were attracted to him, perhaps a little superficially, perhaps a little bit because of the signs and wonders and miracles. And I mean, when Jesus was in town, it was the greatest show that would come. And he was challenging them, and he says, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you will have no part of me, no life. And people said, well, I like the healings, I like the miracles, and I like the way he embarrasses the scribes and the Pharisees, but I want nothing to do with eating flesh and drinking blood. And they left. Of course, Jesus' words are spirit and life. He meant nothing like how they interpreted it. He was talking about feeding on him by faith. And then Jesus looked, I kind of, in my mind, I don't know how you see it, but I kind of see there's a look of sternness, a look of defiance to his disciples as he says, now what about you? They've all gone. Are you going to go as well? It's not that he was encouraging them to leave. He was challenging them to get their roots deep into what he is really all about, what his mission really is. And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And so this phrase, this sentence, where there is forgiveness of these and there's no longer any offering for sin, it was a warning to these people, don't try and return back to what you were before. And the offerings that were presented under even the prescribed God-given Levitical rulings that governed ritualistic worship, he said they were totally ineffective, not designed for anything like this. And yet, if you go back to that, you will find it. They won't work. It's not working. They never did work, and it won't work. Only what Jesus does will give you the forgiveness you look for. And I know that many people, when they hit a tough time in Christ, they begin to wonder, well, shall I go back? Many people that come to Christ from a different religious tradition or religious background still wander sometime through family pressure. And I know a lot about this because of my work in Africa. I know how that sometimes for generations there's difficulty and struggles where such things as ancestral worship is involved and all forms of witchcraft and spiritism, and it's so engulfed in the people's life. I know it from the Philippines also. Before I came here, I was praying for a lady who had struggling with quite a serious condition in her foot, and she says, you're my last chance, you're my last opportunity. I said, well, please don't put that pressure on me. She said, no, what I mean is this, is if God doesn't heal me, I'm going back to the Philippines and I'm going to the witch doctor. And sometimes when we are struggling and we don't seem to get from God what we want, remember I said last night, first things and second things, you keep going for first things, whether second things you get them or not, you trust God with all of it. And so, yeah, I know that this might be applicable, and not just to those who've come from some form of religious background or that's in your family, but also for many people in Hong Kong are quite secular, just like where I come from. And somehow we still mix a little bit of secularism and some cultural forms of thinking and try and add that to Jesus. And so, for example, if we're struggling with issues, we might think about psychological answers, and I really respect people who minister for Christ through psychology and psychological counseling, and I'm not against that. But actually, the fundamental humanism that tells us that we can, through our self-effort, get to a place of peace and deal with such things as guilt and shame. I want to tell you there is only one thing that deals with guilt. Only one thing that deals with shame. And that's the blood of Jesus. Damu ya Yesu. That's a bit of Swahili. Do you speak Swahili here? Hakuna matata. You know that, don't you? You know that. The blood of Jesus cleanses from every sin. And this is a message which will grip our hearts. We need to understand the power of Jesus' blood. So, where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. When forgiveness came through Jesus' work on the cross, all Levitical offerings became obsolete. All the Levitical sacrifices, obsolete. Therefore, and here's a key point, under the new covenant, it is needless and even an offense to think that we can offer or sacrifice anything to God to pay for our sin, or to remove it, or to qualify for his love, or somehow to pay for his forgiveness. The good news is, and this is the heart of the gospel, it's already been removed. All of it through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what's more, the old covenant sacrifices were never intended to deal with sin. Did you know that? Let me tell you. I don't know. You can check this out for yourself and think it through. But I would hope to be able to adjust your thinking a little bit tonight if you were taught, as I was taught as a new believer. I remember being very worried one day when reading through the book of Leviticus. It took me a little while before they corrected me to say it's Leviticus. But anyway, Leviticus it was. And I said, here's this book, Leviticus. And, why aren't we bringing these animals to church anymore? Why are we not sacrificing this stuff anymore? And they looked at me and saw I was serious. And so they explained. They said, no, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. I said, well, what did they do? And here's it. Here's that. Maybe you taught this. Maybe you think this. And I just would like to adjust your thinking a little bit. I was taught that, you see, these Old Testament sacrifices, what they did was kind of temporarily dealt with sin, like an annual payment on your mortgage or something like that once a year. It was like an annual reminder. You had a bill to pay, and so the animal was sacrificed, and there God kind of put up with your sins for another year, and next year the kind of renewal notice came again. And so it was a temporary kind of removal of sin, and or maybe just a kind of covering, just a covering for a while. But when I actually go into the book of Leviticus, and by the way, I am on dangerous territory, and I'm going to keep keeping an eye on my wife because she will keep me on course, because she knows that I can speak for hours about the book of Leviticus. It's just absolutely amazing what is in here. Make it a study sometime. I've been studying it in a matter of depth, and I was speaking at a conference where one of the leaders was a great church growth specialist, and he said, what on earth has Leviticus got to do with practical Christian living? Aha! You're going to find out a little bit about that tonight. But let me just delve into it for a moment or two. And there's a point to this. I'm not just venting on my favorite topic at the moment. Something that I want you to receive from this. The Old Testament sacrifices were never, ever intended to deal with sin. These were only an outward cleansing, an external cleansing of the flesh and of the body. They did not deal with the inner moral, spiritual condition, the pollution of the heart. No. They were for another purpose altogether, and that's a glorious purpose, and this will change your life. You see, these Old Testament sacrifices and offerings were designed for one purpose. They were designed to prepare and maintain sacred space. That's what it's all about. God said, I'm going to dwell in the midst of you. And this is real. It was the manifest presence of God that came down in the tabernacle and in the temple, in the holy place, was a visible, real manifestation of God, so clear that he could say, I am dwelling among you. This God coming down to manifest himself was a precursor and a preparation for the moment when God himself would come down in the person of Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory. He tabernacled for a while amongst us. God's presence in the living temple, whose name is Jesus. And he has transferred that gift of being a living temple to us. And so we are now the sacred spaces where God dwells in our hearts. This is the temple of the Lord. We are the temple of the Lord. And the Levitical sacrifices that prepared God's people to prepare sacred space for God to live have been fulfilled in Christ, and now all of those offerings and sacrifices prepare us to be temples of the living God. That's absolutely amazing, absolutely wonderful. Another thing, a lot of people say, well, you know, these were offerings for sin. When you go through it, not in the sense that we mean that today, no. Do you know there was no sacrifice for intentional sin? Only death. All these things here were preparation, ritual purity, separation of objects and clothing and certain physical space and people consecrated to enter the presence of God. One person once a year or two times on the same day, once a year, enter the very presence of God. And all these rituals were there to preserve sacred space, so that if there were any ritualistic offenses and unintentional, if you became ritualistically impure in one way or another and discovered it, then those offerings and sacrifices were made, and it was all to do with unintentional sin. But intentional sin, unintentional ritualistic impurity, but actual real moral sin, serious sin, like adultery or sexual sin or murder. All of these things were dealt with in one way. There were either the death penalty or exclusion from that sacred space, cut off from the people of Israel. And so, no, we don't look to any of these for our forgiveness. Hebrews 10, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. All of those offerings and sacrifices never addressed the sin problem. At very best, they pointed towards the time when Christ would come and present his body as the only effective offering for sin in all history. And when that offering for sin had taken place, there remains no more offerings for sin. None whatsoever. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, I just want to say that in case I've overstressed that point. There was a connection sometimes between the ritual purity and moral purity in Leviticus. We have prohibitions which speak not just about not mixing items of fabric and clothing and a whole range of ritualistic things. There are also clear moral principles with respect, particularly if you recall, sexual morality. And also need to stress that by the time at the end of the temple, after the destruction of the temple, then the Jewish tradition began to focus a whole lot more on moral purity in relation to the Day of Atonement. I understand those things. However, there was no sacrifice or provision for those sins other than the ritual preparation of sacred space. Nothing existed under Levitical law. We have also in Hebrews chapter 10, it's not up on the screen, but verse 5, it goes on to say, it is on the screen, verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, can you imagine him saying this? Listen, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In other words, God did not desire the blood of bulls and goats in any respect for forgiveness of sin. Now, this goes a little bit different, Pastor, from why I was taught, you know, as a new believer and kind of followed through that somehow there was a degree of efficacy in these Old Testament sacrifices. But I think the point is very clear that they were not in any way intended to give us forgiveness in any way whatsoever. And yet, even in Old Testament times, people knew forgiveness. David, as we've seen, is Exhibit B. Has RT done this exhibit speech here? He always, this is my Exhibit A, and this is my Exhibit B. Well, I am an R.T. Kendall tonight because I'm influenced by the man of God who takes care of me in the faith. I'm giving you not Exhibit A, which is Abraham. I'm giving you Exhibit B, which is David. Exhibit A, Abraham, he was declared righteous on account of his faith. It was credited to him, accounted to him as righteousness. We know this, Genesis 15, 7, Abraham believed God. Nothing else, just believed God. No good works, believed God. Before the law, he believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Now in the same breath, Paul goes to Exhibit B. Still talking about justification, being declared righteous before God. He says it's just as David said in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not count against him. So here we must understand this. That when I declare I am forgiven, it's another way of saying God has declared me righteous on account of Jesus' death. And this is something that we really miss sometimes. Now, let me put it to you this way. If God is declaring you righteous, what has he done with your sin? Is he lying? No. He put all your sin on Jesus, and he judged sin in Christ. So Jesus took our penalty on the cross. He took our sin that we might receive his righteousness as a gift. And so as we stand before God, we stand before God totally righteous in his sight on account of Jesus, which means all our sins were nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. Now, we like this verse. This is the love of God that he commends to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know that doesn't apply to you? You weren't alive when Jesus died. If we took that literally to our lives, we'd have to say it something like this. This is God's love that he commended to us in that before we were even born, before we'd even committed any sin, Jesus died for us. People of his generation were able to say, while we were sinners, and imagine what that might have felt like to them. While Jesus was dying on the cross, we were enjoying ourselves, living for ourselves without any regard or respect for God at all. But at that moment, while we were sinners, while we were sinning, Jesus was dying on the cross. Now we, on the other side of the cross, look back to that moment and we are saved through our, let me put it this way, it's like the debit card. Now, I don't know about Hong Kong banking system, although I could probably assume that everything we do in the world has come from Hong Kong banking system. But do you have credit cards? And do you have debit cards? No, you don't have a debit card. Credit cards, debit card. What's the difference? I'm a great expert on this. I've got both. I can show you. Credit card. When you buy something with your credit card, the money is borrowed. And at the end of the month, and if you're very clever, before they start charging you interest, you can pay it off. If you get your credit card, you get the goods, and the debt is going to be paid. All right? Very simple. Are you happy with this economics class? All right. Now, a debit card is different. A debit card draws directly from your bank account. So you have a deposit and you draw from that. It's a debit card. Now, Old Testament saints were saved on credit. Not because of the blood and bulls and goats, but they were saved because the day was coming when Jesus would die and pay the price. And that price was paid retrospectively for every sin ever committed, received by faith in Old Testament times. And that same death of Jesus is effective prospectively for all those that had not even been born and hadn't even committed any sin yet, but were going to commit sin. There's only been one way that people have ever been right with God and received forgiveness, the gift of forgiveness, and that is through the blood of Jesus. No other way, only through the blood of Jesus. And by the way, imagine what this might sound to the ears of a First Testament Jewish background believer in Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Not just the unintentional ones, the ones that we commit without knowing necessarily in a ritualistic sense, but the sins that we have committed because we have chosen to do it. Now, I don't know about your life. I will allow you to keep looking at me with that beautiful Hong Kong innocent look on your face. But my sins have certainly been intentional in my life. Choosing to disobey God, knowing that I was doing wrong and not really caring too much that I was offending God. And so, yeah, if God had no covering or solution to intentional sin, none of us could ever be here. The book of James says that when we sin, it's because we are drawn away by our own desire, our sinful desire, and we are deceived and we are enticed into it, but we choose to do it just as Eve was deceived, but nevertheless chose to do it, and her husband, for double good or bad measure, chose with his eyes open to disobey God. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you have a solution to sin. Sins that we know about. Sins that we don't know about. And I take this a little bit differently as well in another context. I take John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, there are some people that seem to be born with a brutal conscience. I just know there are people like this here tonight. Because in any group of people, there's quite a large number of us who feel this way. There are two kinds of people who do their own thing and don't give a damn. You know what that means? All right. Okay. There are other people who even not even done anything wrong and they're worried about what they've done wrong. An oversensitive and over-intense internalization of shame and guilt. Now, from a psychological point of view, very often this is as a result of things that have happened to us, that we have been abused or in some way are victims, and we feel shame where we should feel no shame. And I don't know if there's anybody here struggling with this. I'll say it anyway just in case there is. But if you struggle with a sense of shame and find it so difficult to break through in the liberty of God's forgiveness because you have been abused emotionally, mentally, physically, sexually, and you feel ashamed, let me tell you, that shame does not come from God. And yet Jesus took that sense of shame when he died on the cross naked for all the world to see. He took our shame that we might receive his glory. Let me release you from that false shame and say it was not your fault. And God knows it was not your fault. But the other things that we've committed that we know is our fault, both these things have been exposed on the cross and dealt with once and for all. That we can walk in the forgiveness of God. Go ahead and give him praise. That's a good place to do it. So, okay. That's a good introduction. But let me tell you, my message is shorter than my introduction. I'm going to ask you a deep and personal question. Remember my key verse? But where there is forgiveness, there is no sacrifice for sin. Oh, every believer needs to hear this. Because we kind of somehow always try and bring back some kind of sacrifice to justify our acceptance with God. Have you ever been through that? What? This is my question. What do you think you have to do in order to gain God's forgiveness? Or what do you think you have to do to assure yourself that God has forgiven you? Now, the right answer to that, I'll tell you straight up, is nothing. Only believe. Nothing. Only believe. You cannot atone for your own sin. You can't make up for it. All you can do is accept that you have sinned against a holy God, and in Christ, he's ready to forgive you because Jesus' blood deals with our sin. So, does this ever creep into your mind? There's another word for this. It's sheer legalism. I hate legalism. Did I convince you? Can I try it again? I hate legalism. It kills the life of the Spirit within us, keeps us in bondage. And yet, most believers have either struggled with this at one point or in the life or another, or still continue to struggle with it. Let me show you how it subtly creeps in. What do I need to do? Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make up for it. I've done some bad things, and I know God wants to forgive me, and he's going to forgive me. But, of course, what I need to do is now offer just a few more good works. I might double my tithe for a month. Hallelujah. Please do that if God is telling you, and most of the leaders will rejoice, but keep your money if you think it is going to pay for anything. One of the things that we suffer from today across the world is a kind of easy believism that kind of says, okay, Jesus is in my heart. I prayed the sinner's prayer. That's fine. God has forgiven me. Therefore, I can do as I like. And do you know what? Listen to this statement. Do you know that right now, all your sins are forgiven? They're nailed to the cross. Past sins, present sins, future sins, all nailed to the cross. That is good news to the point where people say, oh, that's fantastic news. I can do as I like now. It's all on the cross, so it doesn't really matter. No, no, no. Niet hapana, not at all. Because the one who's truly been forgiven loves. The one who's truly been forgiven is transformed. But the truth is, objectively speaking, just as right now you are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, it has nothing to do with what you've ever done, what you are doing now or not doing now, or ever shall do. It is the righteousness of Jesus, which is a gift of God. You cannot establish your own righteousness. That's our objective position. Totally forgiven in Christ. Now, we also need to know that this forgiveness that we have received fully, finally, completely, and irrevocably, if God has already forgiven all your sin because he nailed it, Jesus nailed it to the cross, how could you ever think that he would reject you? But that forgiveness that we have received, our objective forgiveness before God, we need to learn to walk in it. Just as if you're preaching to a new believer and saying, you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, and they say, that's wonderful, means I can do as I like. You say, no, no, no. If you believe that, you haven't understood the righteousness that you have before God, which is complete and irrevocable. Now your responsibility is to walk in that righteousness practically. So our position in Christ is that we are totally forgiven, but we walk in forgiveness every single day. Now, I want to take you back to Sunday school. And I shared this Sunday school story, and I'm sure you've all heard it before. It's the interpretation of the washing of Jesus' disciples' feet. Remember that? And I shared this story, this Sunday school interpretation, to one of the top world-class evangelical theologians. Won't give you his name because you might say, oh, I know a better one than that. But anyway, he's one of the top guys. He's with Jesus now. And he said, Colin, your Sunday school theology is right. Okay, you know the story. Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. Now, many, many reasons for this. He laid aside his outer garment and he took a position of the lowest servant. Nobody else had thought about this kind of service, and Jesus did it. And he says, now I've washed your feet, you could go and do likewise. It's a lesson of humility and service and love. But along comes Peter and he adds another lesson. Peter's always got to add something, doesn't he? And so it comes to Peter, and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. No. Have you ever done feet washing ever? I don't mean have you ever washed your feet. I'm talking about, I'm sorry. I know you shower several times a day like every good Hong Kong person does. I know that. But have you ever done that? It's happened to me and I hated it because it's so humbling. So humbling. We were on a mission in Brazil and one of the ladies, she was one of these crazy ladies. You know, it always does crazy things. And you think, oh, dear Father, help me, give me patience, or I'll have to resign the pastorate because I just don't feel pastoral to this lady. But you know what was most annoying? She usually was right. The crazy things she did usually were right. And she decided she was going to wash our feet. And it started with my feet. And she got out Chanel number whatever. Yeah. She'd been to duty free on the way there. I didn't like it. And I understand, but bless her. I mean, I really bless her. Because when things are done like that and they're really from the Lord, it can make such a difference in people's lives. Anyway, so came to Peter, and Peter said, no way, you're not going to wash my feet. And then I kind of think that Jackie Pullinger's look, she learned it from Jesus. What a formidable lady. When she says, speak in tongues, you do it. And Jesus said to Peter sternly, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me at all. Wow, if that's the case, why stop at my feet? Wash everything. Have you got Peters like that on your team? They're just amazing people, and thank God for them. And so Jesus said, no, he that's had a bath doesn't need another one. Once you're forgiven and cleansed and justified, that's it. But you only need to wash your feet. What does he mean by that? Sunday school. Well, you see, in old days, there was a lot of poo from a lot of animals, and you came in and you sit down and have a meal, you put your feet down. It was just not a very pleasant thing. So you had to wash your feet. And the Sunday school teacher said, it's like as we go about our daily walk in life, we pick up some pollution. And it's like feet. It's not like we've suddenly lost our salvation and have become unregenerate. But every single day, as the Lord's Prayer shows us, we should say, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts. And this is the washing of our feet. So, what is it that you do? Offer some kind of good works, some kind of sacrifice. Here's a favorite one. Oh, dear Father, help us. Do you kind of try to make up for what you've done wrong by hating yourself, loathing yourself? And we feel that somehow the more we punish ourselves with self-loathing and self-hatred, that God will say, oh, yeah, it's okay, it's okay. No, no, I'll forgive you, I'll forgive you. You can loathe yourself as much as you like. That doesn't bring God's forgiveness. In fact, actually, it undermines it. Because how could you loathe yourself when you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, when the blood of Jesus has removed every sin from your conscience? And that same blood freely shed is available today. I like it when John says, I write these things for you to you so that you do not sin. He's getting that right. He's saying this isn't an excuse for sin. Then he says this statement, and I love, as a British person, I love the understatements of the Bible. Here's one. If anyone sins, if you just happen to sin, I know you're not going to, but if you did, oh, the truth is we fail him in so many ways. And if I didn't have this theology of the absolute cleansing and forgiveness of God, I don't think I could talk about it in this way. Because when we really think about what we are like, and our heart is so deceitful and desperately wicked, and just beneath the surface of our lives, which we thank God that we don't, this part of our life is not exposed. We show you this part of the life above the surface, but beneath the surface, oh, every thought, well, not every thought, but many thoughts take us away from the good things of God, and our minds are working in this way. Tomorrow I'm going to tell you that you need to go deep, deeper than here, deeper than here, deeper still, to find out who you really are. And that's where the good news is. So, no. Loathing yourself. This kind of prayer that is reintroduced in Christian language. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? And we think that by spending time in the woe is me and the wretchedness. Now, I know we walk always knowing how every day we need to bring stuff to God, own it, immediately to disown it. Because we do need to walk in forgiveness on a daily basis. And to know the difference is very, very important. Let me tell you a story. I don't have a car like this, but what's the best car here in, the best kind of car here in Hong Kong? Would it be Mercedes? Yes? Would it be some kind of Mercedes? Is there a better car than that? Don't go into Lamborghini because my faith doesn't stretch for that tonight. Okay, name a really good car. Come on. Even if it's not yours. Well, perhaps especially if it's not yours. A what? A Porsche. Okay, I'll take a Porsche. Bugatti next tomorrow. Porsche. Let's take a Porsche. So for this story, I want you to imagine. All right? And it is imagination because I don't have a Porsche. All right. But suppose I did. And I also had a 17-year-old son, which I don't. I have a 17-year-old son and a Porsche. My son has just passed his driving test. And I've gone and bought him a secondhand car. What's a kind of ordinary car gets you from A to B, but, you know. A what? A Corsa. A four, okay, one of them. I wouldn't want to offend anybody. Somebody said Honda. My wife drives a Honda, so we can't go there. All right, so can't go there. Can't go there. So anyway, here's the story. Let me set it up and try and rapidly go through this. Set up the story. So I said, son, congratulations, you passed your driving test. Here's the keys. Go and have a drive. That's your new... No, the Vauxhall. Okay, let's deal with that. There are other bad cars available, so please, Vauxhall, don't sue me. All right, so there we go. And I go inside and expect him back in an hour. 1 hour goes by, 2 hours goes by, 3 hours go by. I'm pacing outside the front door. What's happening? And then I see out of the window a tow truck pulling my beautiful yellow Porsche, all wrecked. And I know what's happened. My son has taken the keys to my Porsche and used my Porsche for his maiden voyaging. And there's a policeman. There's my son looking very embarrassed. Inside I say, well, thank God he's alive. But that's not what I tell my face. I look at him and the policeman says, is this your son? And just for a moment, the thought that goes through my mind is, no, I've never seen him before in my life. But I have to say, yes, because he is my son. And if you've messed up big time in your life, I'm not accusing anybody here, but if you've ever messed up, you need to know this. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. And that does not depend on behavior. It depends on your adoption in Christ. So I say, yes, this is my son. He explains what's happened. And so, of course, I acknowledge him. He's my son. And when the policeman goes and we've dealt with all the business, how many know that I'm going to have a serious conversation with my son? Son, you've let me down. You could have been killed. This is terrible what you've done. And there's going to be some consequences here. You get that? It's exactly like our Heavenly Father. You can never out-sin the grace of God. But I can tell you something. Grace of God will chase sin out of your life when you fully understand it. What do we do? Do we say, well, okay, I know what it is. If I live to this kind of standard, that means that I'm truly forgiven. What standard, if you please? There's a lot of evangelical theology that teaches us that in order to demonstrate that you are properly saved, you need to live to a certain standard. Just like the Catholics say, but at least the Catholics go better because they tell you what that standard is. mortal sins or venial sins. If you commit these things, you've killed the grace of justification. Those are the things you just may go to purgatory if you don't do penance. They've got a whole theology, but we don't have. We just say, you've got to live up to a certain standard, because if you're not bearing fruit, then you're not born again. What fruit? How much fruit? How long? Sometimes the fruit that is produced in our lives is, especially people struggling with many, many things, isn't always obvious. Neither is the sin in people's lives, who produce a lot of fruit, apparently. But we don't see what's going on in the heart. No, there is no standard that you have to live up to in order to receive the forgiveness of God. And no standard that you have to live up to before you can be sure that your sins are forgiven. This is a gift received by faith and by faith alone. But once received and truly received, it will change you. Do you think Jackie Pullinger, because her story is still so fresh in our minds, is it not? Do you think Jackie Pullinger left on a boat from Southampton, wherever it left, and traveled all the way to Hong Kong in order to do something so that God would love her? Or do something so that God would love her more? No, that would be a completely wrong reading of her life. We know that she got up and she went because God told her to go, and she came because she loved God. It was an expression of her love for God because she had received his love freely and fully given through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Biblical story. The woman who had a doubtful history met Jesus during the day. We don't know what took place, but something happened. She found him. She received life, and she gate crashed that Pharisaical dinner party in such a disturbing and culturally unacceptable way. She burst in uninvited, and she went straight for Jesus' feet. And she wept and washed his feet with her tears and anointed his feet. And the Pharisee Simon was saying to himself, how disgusting. And this proves that he's not a prophet. If he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman is touching him. And then Jesus told a story. Somebody who's forgiven a great big debt and somebody's forgiven a little debt. Which one of these will love the forgiver more? And Simon rightly said, the one who's been forgiven much. Then the gospel records, Jesus looked at the woman and spoke to Simon. This woman loves much, for the sins that have been forgiven her are many. That's what the forgiveness of God does to you. If you truly receive it and truly know it, it changes you like that. But if you're in any doubt about it and you think it's something to do with you, about church attendance, and please keep coming to church. Don't just watch on Zoom. There's no Zoom tonight. I'm very happy there's no Zoom in the room. This is a live, face-to-face meeting. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah? It's wonderful. But if for some reason you think that it's about your church attendance or somehow how you look on the outside or what exactly how many teams you belong to or how many missions you've supervised, if you think that God's love and forgiveness depend on any of those things, you haven't understood his love. But when you receive his love and know it is only because he's had mercy on you and has set his love upon you. In Christ, you are as beloved in the eyes of the Father as Jesus himself is. There's no amount of money, no amount of work, no amount of self-flagellation, no amount of self-punishment would do it. No, only clinging to the provision of the cross. Now, this kind of forgiveness shapes everything about you. Let me give you three things. It shapes everything about you. Number one, it brings boldness in the presence of God. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And by the blood, we now not only enter into sacred space, we become sacred space. Think about that. Think about Nadab and Abihu, who broke the law of Leviticus by offering incense to the Lord. They weren't authorized, only the high priest. They went where only the high priest could do, and they had no preparation. Even the high priest had to offer burnt offerings to do it. And they died right there on the spot. I don't want to scare you, but I tell you what, being in the presence of God without the blood of Jesus, well, we wouldn't survive. But we do survive. And we're welcomed because it's the blood of Jesus that has made us perfectly prepared to be inhabited by God, to be God's dwelling place, both individually and corporately as a church. You, singular, are the temple of the Lord. You, plural, are the temple of the Lord. This is where God's presence will be seen and felt and manifested, and it's all because of the blood of Jesus. It brings boldness. It brings holiness. Oh, yes, it does. A lifestyle flowing out of loving gratitude. It changes you when you really know that you're forgiven. Guilt, shame, all those negative emotions are dealt with because the blood of Jesus cleanses from every sin, goes deeper than any psychologist could ever go. Somebody's, just a quick word of knowledge here, and I don't mean to embarrass anybody. Somebody's going to hypnotherapy for dealing with some of these things. I get that as a word from the Lord. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just here to say, don't. The blood of Jesus will take you where no hypnotherapist will ever take you. Hello? All right. Don't look at me. Just threw that out because that might be helpful to somebody. So forgiveness brings boldness. It brings holiness. But it also brings fellowship. And I want to land this right here and leave it with you. It brings fellowship. You know, John chapter 1 talks about that. What we've seen and heard and touched and handled, we declare to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It's evangelism. When you have the love and forgiveness of Jesus, it's such an amazing gift. You want to pass it on. Because as you pass it on, not only are you sharing this amazing gift, but you are creating a community. You're creating a fellowship so we can love the same Jesus. I have quite a number of young people who are non-Christians, trying to lead them to the Lord and through friendship, evangelism, and they love the friendship, but they hate the evangelism side of it. And I pray for them every day. And when I pray, I just think, oh, wow, how I long that we may go to the house of the Lord together, that we can share in the things which matter most of all. That's our relationship with God and his purpose and destiny for our lives. Not just talking about the things that non-Christians usually just want to talk about. We create fellowship, but also it's got to be a fellowship that fulfills this truth. Because if I took an interview with every one of those young people, that they would say from personal experience or by reputation, they want nothing to do with the Church of Jesus Christ at all because it's a place of bigoted, judgmental, critical people who will gladly reject them as soon as look at them. Now, that's not the true Church of Jesus Christ, is it? So we become a community that walk in the forgiveness of God. Do you know, some of the most critical, judgmental people are people who've got a guilty conscience themselves. In fact, they see, they project their own issues on other people and start accusing people of the very things they're doing. I've seen that over and over again. And I tell you what, I'm not going to just say I've seen it as an objective reality in other people. I know it in my own life. That's our tendency. But when we've truly received the forgiveness of God, we can accept one another on the same basis that God has accepted us. I talk about that in Friendship Factor. This acceptance is the foundation of relational theology and relational holiness and community. And if we become not just a community of those who are forgiven and know it, but a community of those who are ready to forgive, to walk in forgiveness, there is a link between us enjoying God's forgiveness and forgiving others. Has R.T. done his total forgiveness here yet? All right, well, I don't go back to those things. He does it better than me. But we are, if we are a community where we receive and accept and forgive one another and don't punish and wound one another needlessly, projecting our own hurts and guilt on other people to make them look bad so that we can feel better, or whatever else is going on in our lives, if we walk in the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, we'll never be soft on sin. Never. Because our holiness and life and our joy and love will bring to surface needs in other people that we can quickly remedy because we've known it and we've experienced it. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses and continues to cleanse from every sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I'm telling you all of this so that you don't sin. But if anybody, between now and whenever we meet again, which is tomorrow morning, if we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He is the one who turns away God's wrath and every other consideration regarding our sins, not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. So you see, we started with going, and we finished with going. The forgiveness of God will make you glow, grow, and go. Honey, could you write that down? That was spontaneous. I think I'll use it again. Let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, that's so beautiful. I feel such a sense of release, Pastor, perhaps because I've just discharged what's been in my spirit, but I think it's more than that. I think people are being lifted. People are being set free. All right? We're going to pray. I know time is gone. We've had a very, very strong day. This won't take long, all right? Not going to take long at all if we focus and just go for it. I want us all just to ask afresh one more time for tonight, for today, forgive us our sins, Lord. Wash me, cleanse me. And I do see spiritually some people entering into a whole new understanding of this, being set free. I see somebody who has frequent migraines. And that migraine, I'm a sports massage therapist, and so I can see what needs to be done, adjustments in the upper neck to help you. But let's not go there tonight. We're not going to do massage therapy. We're going to do Holy Spirit therapy, right? But the trigger, oh yes, there's somebody, and that is to do with allergies. I know it's you. Ask God to deliver you right now. Migraine associated with allergy, be released in Jesus' name. Migraine associated with anxiety and guilt and shame, be released in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from sin and releases from your life those things that give you that stress and tension. Oh, so much is coming through now. Sleeplessness, There's a recurring dream that somebody has, and it's about an incident. It manifests in the dream in lots of different ways. It's not just a simple recurring dream, but it's a constant recurring theme in your dreams. And it has to do with something that happened to you. I'm not going to go into too much detail. I'm not going to try and probe in the spirit any further, but simply to say whatever it was, and that visits you night after night very often, I want to tell you, you are released in the name of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from sin and shame. It all fell upon him. Can we just lift our hands or in some extension of receiving tonight? Just talk to the Lord in the privacy and secrecy of your heart, and just say, Lord, I know I've done many, many things, and these things are still upon my heart and mind. I want them dealt with tonight because you've already forgiven me, and I want to walk in that forgiveness. Those of you that are struggling in need of repentance, walking in forgiveness is the flip side of walking in repentance. Focus on forgiveness. The repentance will be there. Don't make excuses. I'm not saying you are, but sometimes we do. There is a blessing. There is a cleansing flow of the Holy Spirit, a cleansing flow of the blood of Jesus Christ, because you understand that where there is forgiveness of these sins, these things, there is no sacrifice that I need to make, no extra step that I need to take in order for God to forgive me. Only believe. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from every sin. Father, we lift up our lives and we ask you, wash us afresh tonight. Lord, we're not wallowing in condemnation, for there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. We're not dwelling on the negative. We're just letting it go that we might have more of God in our lives. And we ask, by your Holy Spirit, work and touch and bring us to an understanding and spiritual revelation of the unlimited power of the blood of Jesus, stretching back generations. I want to lift that generational habit that goes back to second and third generations in your lives. And in my life also, I think I've seen some specifics here. But you see, the blood of Jesus Christ sets you free from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. You don't need to serve those spirits anymore or be afraid of those spirits. You can resist that. Even in your family and those who try to bring you back under the bondage of the old, say no in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus Christ sets you free in Jesus' name. God is touching people with asthma. Asthma, and it's a little bit related to my ministry of what I'm teaching tonight. Just breathe deep. God is touching you. God is releasing you. Thank you, Father. The blood of Jesus cleanses from every sin. In Jesus' name.
Colin shared some words of knowledge, and if that pertained to you, you feel like that, you know, that's me, you're welcome to come over, and Colin will continue to minister to you and increase our faith. Let's go before the Lord. You know, today's been an amazing day. You know, I said it earlier, you know, Jackie's sermon was one of the best I've ever heard. I think, Colin, yours is probably the most important one that we need to hear, and so thank you for that. You are forgiven, right? What an incredible privilege as a children of God. Now the challenge is to continue to walk in it. Just continue to walk in this place of forgiveness. Let's pray. Let's go before the Lord. Let's just continue to just utter our voices to Him. Now let the Lord just really seal this word in our heart tonight.
Go ahead, Nate. What you guys think? What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcome as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood. Nothing but your blood, King Jesus. Your blood. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Let's sing that again. Your blood speaks a better word. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as welcomed as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood. Nothing but your blood, King Jesus. Your cross testifies in grace, tells of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach, not earthly confidence. It's only by your blood. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood. Nothing but your blood, King Jesus. What can wash away our sin? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood.
The blood of Jesus.
you know, going through off his message, you know, Hebrews says, you know, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, right? One who's been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us run to the throne of grace and find mercy, right, and grace in our time of need. And so what we want to do for the rest of the night, and we just want to provide some space for each of you. If you want to just sit at the Lord's feet and just commune and just talk to the Lord. Maybe there's a lot of things that you're processing, you know, through the day, and you know, a lot of teachings, and you just want just to create, you know, I like the way you said, sacred space, right? Just some little real estate for you to just to be with the Lord. And we can move the chairs in the first few rows out. Of course, if you need to leave, you are dismissed to go and have a wonderful rest. And tomorrow's service is at 9 a.m., you know, sharp. I know that some of your house church members were not able to sign up for the retreat. You know, we had a cap and these things. If they come tomorrow, they will not be turned away. Okay? That's just my... If they show up, if they have the boldness to show up, which is awesome, they will not be turned away. That's... I hope you got the message, right? It's fine. Everyone's welcome, obviously. And so... So let me just pray for us. And so if you want to just come and just spend some time with the Lord, and our pastoral staff and others will be here, will minister to you and just love on you. But let's... I just like that, the boldness. Let's run to that throne room of grace and receive mercy, right, in our time of need. And so, Father, we thank you. God, it's been such a wonderful, full day, God. We've heard so many inspiring messages, God, and words over us, Lord. And God, we are so full. We're so blessed, God. And some of us, Lord, may just want to just sit, God, and kneel. And like Mary, God, just sit at your feet and commune with you. And so we just want to provide that space. And for others, they may need to go and tend to their kids, God. They may need to get some rest. And I pray that you would also commune with them, God, as they leave, Lord, this space. Lord, would you just continue to be with us, God? Come and dwell in the midst of us, Lord, as you are. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to come, just come and just find some space. If you need to go, go in peace, and please go quietly. And if you want to just minister to people, you're more than welcome to do that. Yeah, and if you want to respond to some of Colin's words...